This is the homily for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, 2026, at St. Anselm's Abbey. The readings for the day's Mass were the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 10 to 11, the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, and the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. The homilist was Father Ignacio Gonzalez.
We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves as we await for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. St. Paul gives us a phrase this morning that deserves our attention. The first fruits of the Spirit. What exactly are they? And perhaps more important is this question, do we have them? St. Paul seems to assume that we do. He doesn't say, if we have received the first fruits of the Spirit. He says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. But what are the first fruits? The Ignatius Catholic Study Bible offers a helpful explanation. First fruits is an agricultural term for the initial produce reaped at the beginning of harvest season. First fruits, then, is only the first part of the harvest, not the whole harvest. Just enough to know that the rest is coming. St. Paul uses another image elsewhere, telling the Corinthians that God has put his seal upon us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He also says the same thing to the Ephesians in another way. The Holy Spirit is the first installment of our inheritance. So yes, we already possess the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Through baptism, the Holy Spirit already dwells within us. Eternal life has already begun. But it has not yet reached its fulfillment. We have reached the down payment, received the down payment, but not yet the full inheritance. We live, as it were, between the first fruits and the harvest. And that is why St. Paul can say in the very same breath that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and yet we still groan and we await for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And if you listen carefully, that same theme runs through all the readings this morning. Isaiah tells us that rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth. They make it fertile. They give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God's word accomplishes what he intends. The psalm continues in the same image. God visits the earth and waters it. The hills rejoice. The valleys are covered with grain. Everywhere is the promise of abundance. And then we come to today's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13. It is worth remembering where we are in the Gospel, almost halfway through Matthew's Gospel. And this, today's Gospel, is the first of seven parables that makes up the entire chapter of Matthew 13. The parable of the sower, which was what we heard today. And then there's the weeds among the wheat, the mustard seed, the leaven, the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, and finally the dragnet that is cast into the sea. Seven parables, seven different images describing the kingdom of heaven. And where does the chapter end? I invite you to go home, look at your Bibles, and read through Matthew chapter 13. It's not very long. And look especially at the end of that chapter. It ends in Nazareth. Rejection. Jesus spends an entire chapter explaining the kingdom only to have his own hometown reject him. Now, normally, this is where the preacher has to explain the parable. Not today, because Jesus explains the parable himself. And I was thinking as I was looking earlier in the week about what to say, mic drop Jesus. So, who am I to improve on what the parable means? Here's his explanation. The seed is the word of God. The birds eating the seed on the path represent the evil ones snatching the seed from what is sown. The rocky ground is the person who receives the word with joy, but has no roots. The thorns are the cares of the world and the lure of riches that choke the new plant. The good soil is the one who hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit. So the problem isn't the sower. The problem isn't the seed. The problem is where the seed falls. And more than that, the problem is the ground itself. That brought back a memory from my childhood when my family lived in deep South Texas. We were in Brownsville on the border with Mexico. My father hired a gardener who came to the house. And once a month, he would cut the grass, trim the hedges, and clean everything up. But late in the afternoon before he left, when everything else had been done, he always went over to a large tree on the side of the house, and nothing grew there except for the tree. Because the tree cast so much shade that over the years the soil had become hard and compact. Nothing could grow in the shadow of the tree's leaves. And then he would do something that as a boy fascinated me. He would take a machete. Not a shovel, but a machete. You guys know what I'm talking about, a machete? It's a long steel knife blade. And he began hacking the ground around the tree and turning up the soil. Again and again and again, into the ground and turning up the soil with the machete. And I remembered wondering, what is he doing? When he finished, he would place the end of the garden hose into the broken earth and let the water run. Years later, I finally understood. If he had simply watered the hard ground, the water would have run over the surface, down the driveway, and into the street. The water would have never reached the roots. So the ground had to be opened first. As I read the words in our second reading from St. Paul to the Romans, and this is Romans 8, I wondered if that's exactly what St. Paul is talking about. And this is what he says in today's second reading. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed. Perhaps suffering does something that comfort never can, because suffering opens up the hardened places in the human heart. I'll repeat that line. Suffering opens up the hardened places of the human heart. Not because God delights in suffering. He doesn't. And Christianity has never glorified suffering for its own sake. It always has to have a purpose. So God does redeem suffering, and he uses it. The disappointments that we never wanted, the illnesses that we never asked for, the frustrations of community life, the diminishment that comes with old age, the death of a loved one, the crosses that each one of us carry quietly, these have a way of breaking up the hard soil in our souls. These trials expose our self-sufficiency. They also deepen our prayer, and they remind us that we are still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. The image of a machete being thrust into hardened ground again and again is admittedly a violent one. But dearth has no feelings. We do. God doesn't take a machete to our souls. But he does permit sufferings that can accomplish what nothing else seems able to accomplish. They open the soil of our hearts so that the word of Christ that he sows can be planted beneath the surface and take root that will last. The seed was never the problem. The sower was never the problem. The water of God's grace has never been the problem. The problem is the ground. And once again, ground has been opened. Once the ground has been opened, the rain of God's grace can finally reach the roots of our faith, the deepest places of our souls and even our psyches, where the Holy Spirit has already planted the first fruits of the life that is to come. Perhaps that is why Matthew ends this remarkable chapter with the rejection at Nazareth. Not everyone who hears the word receives it. Not everyone who receives it allows it to take root. And so the question isn't whether Christ is still sowing the seed, because he is. We wouldn't be here this morning if he weren't. The question isn't whether his word still has power. Isaiah answered that long ago. The question isn't whether God's grace is still being poured out. It is, constantly, at every confession and at every Eucharist. The only question that remains is this: what is the condition of the ground? Why does such a question matter? Because in the second creation account from the book of Genesis, we read, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And later in the same chapter, Genesis chapter 2, "Out of the ground the Lord made it to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So at the beginning of every Lent, we hear these words on Ash Wednesday: "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Dust, soil, earth, breath, life. What then is the condition of the soil of our hearts and our psyches? Why might we have become hardened, bitter, angry, or resistant to God's grace? Everything God does in the scriptures begins with the ground. In Genesis, man is formed from the dust of the earth. In Isaiah, the rain waters the earth. In the Psalms, God visits the earth and makes it fruitful. In Matthew, the seed falls upon the earth. So yes, everything begins with the ground. Lord Jesus, at this Mass, help us to become like newly tilled soil, that the breath of the Holy Spirit may fill us with your life, and that the waters of your grace may soak into the deepest places of our souls, forming us evermore into the men and women you created and redeemed us to be. Amen.